Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Jesus Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance in the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives us perseverance and encouragement grant you to be one of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we know that you're here, Lord, as we gather together. I pray that you open our hearts and minds. I pray that you speak through Bob Santiago today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. I am excited to be here. There's significance in my saying that. Fred Bonson, you used to always say that. You know, you always start your messages with, I'm excited to be here. So I became very conscious of saying I'm excited to be here. So I stopped saying it for a long time. But I am excited about being here. I'm excited any time that God gives me an opportunity to speak forth his word, to speak in front of my brothers and sisters in Christ and in front of anyone so that I can testify my relationship with God and that it is good. And I believe in God. God is good. He is a great God and he's a wonderful God. And if there's anything that I would like you to know about from come away from this morning, is that you can be excited about God and you can be encouraging of brothers and sisters in Christ and God. That is our subject this morning. Encouragement, encouraging one another. As Peter read just a couple of minutes ago, there was twice that it was mentioned here in Romans 15. It says in verse 4, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be filled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other as is fitting with the followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning. We are so thankful that you are our Heavenly Father, that you are God, that you have told us and revealed through your scriptures who you are, that you are truly the one and only God, that you are truly God and you are God of love and care, and that you truly do love us. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we come before you as a congregation, as a fellowship. And we ask that you would minister to us, minister among us, teach us how we can be encouragers one of another. And Father, as we come before you now, we ask that you would encourage our pastor and his wife. And we pray that you would be with Doug and Gail, that where they are right this morning, that you are blessing them in a mighty, mighty way. Father, I think of Brian, Julie too. Think that they're away today, Lord, I pray that you are blessing them as well, whatever they're doing. May we encourage our elders. I thank you for the presence of Chris and Bryce right now, Lord. And I ask that you would encourage them as well. Thank you so much for what you're doing in our fellowship, Lord. May you be very present even now. Father, I ask, as Dave has already prayed, that your Holy Spirit would just come upon me. Father, remove me, put the presence of your words in my mouth, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Encourage one another. This is the third message in our One Another series, and the One Another series really emphasizes the importance of the church, the body life of church. As a people of God, we are to live in the body of Christ in light and in respect of one another. It is not just a matter of us, we're just gathering together as a church, as a group or a community that we've organized and incorporated, or that we just have this building here, but that we are to be a body of believers. And as a body of believers, there is supposed to be life in our church. And we are to experience that in some kind of vitality of relationship not only to God, but relationship one to another. Doug mentioned that the phrase one another is found in the New Testament 37 places, 37 times, at least 37 times. The idea of one another, living one another, is repeated. You know, we often say this, you know, if something is repeated, maybe God wants us to understand something. When he repeats it 37 plus times, God wants us to understand something about it, that we are to live in community in loving one another. It emphasizes the fact that as Christians living in a small community, we need each other. We need to know the love of the fellowship of Christ. We need to know the love of a family, just as the family of Christ, just as we need the love of a family. We know that as a person, as you grow up and develop, the most normal person will be one who is raised up and nurtured in a family, a family of mother and father and brothers and sisters, that they'll become well-adjusted as that family is well-adjusted. And the same thing happens for the Christian. The Christian needs to find the family of God that will be nurturing and caring for them and help them grow. Just as you grow up, you would grow up in Christ. And this comes about by living in a vital fellowship. God is love. God is love. That is an attribute of God. We teach that. We understand that from Scripture. And so it should be a natural experience of the Christian to experience the love of God. How do we experience the love of God? By each other. One of the major evidences of God's love is how we experience the love and the fellowship that we have in the local church. What we do to each other, what we say to each other, how we act towards each other is an expression of God's love to each other. God's love means that we live in relationship and in relationships to each other. God's love emphasizes relationships. As Christians, we are to live in relationship to God and we are to live in relationship to one another. Hence, the repetition of that phrase, one another. Doug correctly asserted 2 weeks that God wants us to focus on love for one another. Imperfect as we find each other, we are to focus on each other in love. And then last week, he emphasized that love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous or boastful or rude. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 7. That was the major crux of his message last week. That if we're going to live in a relationship with each other, we're going to need to practice love as God had designed it and has instructed us. And know that love is patient and love is kind. That you need to be loving and patient and kind, not boastful in front of your brothers and sisters of Christ. Never give up on your brothers and sisters in Christ. Never give up on them. Love means you never will. You will never lose faith in them. You will always be hopeful that God is working in their lives and that they will live in correct relationship to God. Today, we find ourselves moving from what Doug had said was love one another to encourage one another. What's the difference? We find that one of the things that I really liked what Doug said 2 weeks ago was that we need to put love into action. When we are encouraged to encourage one another, we are trying to put love into action. And I thought it was really neat the way he said it. He said, "Let motion determine your emotion." You know, I know lots of times we might emotionally say to ourselves, "I don't feel like loving the Christians. I don't really find them all that lovable. I'm not really, you know, feeling it." You know? But what Doug was trying to tell us is that we need to put love into action. How do we do that? We do whatever we can to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we encourage one another, putting into action, putting into motion, then we will learn to love. Let motion, the action of loving, determine your emotion. I really love that. That motion determines emotion. And so encouragement, therefore, is a natural follow-up of loving one another, encouraging one another. Romans 1, 1 through 12 says this. If you want to turn your Bibles to Romans 1. This is a letter from Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and who are called by his holy name, by his own holy people. May God, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace. And then he continues on and he says, let me say, first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night, I bring you and your needs to in prayer to God, whom I serve with my heart by spreading the good news about his son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come to see you, come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so that I can bring some spiritual gift that I will help you grow, that will help you grow strong in the Lord. And when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. This is really neat. What he's saying here is that Paul is admitting that he has heard some things about the Roman church, and he's excited about what he has heard about the Roman church, that they are preaching the gospel, and that some wonderful good things are being there. His desire is that he would be with them, that he would visit them, so that he could what? So that he could encourage them. But not only that he would encourage them, but they would encourage one another, that he would be encouraged by their faith. Paul has learned the importance of fellowship, the importance of gathering together with other Christians. Paul himself right there at this time is working as a missionary. He's going out there, but he really appreciates the fact that he is hearing good news about what's going on in the church at Rome. It's a lesson that Paul has learned all along in his life. You see, Paul wasn't the most successful person in the world, even in the gospel for a long time. One of the misconceptions that we have of Paul was that after he came to know, he came to recognition of God on the road to Damascus, that he immediately went out there and he started preaching and he was super successful. I think you will find that that's not exactly the story there. Paul experienced some. He did go out immediately. He was excited about the Lord. He was preaching about the Lord, but he had some problems at the beginning there. There were a lot of believers that were kind of skeptical about Paul. They were skeptical that he really was born again, that he really did have a conversion experience. And they were skeptical because Paul was such a bad guy when it came to Christians. He was a persecutor of the church. And they thought, he must be up to something, you know, that he's going to try to get inside. And so we need to be suspect of him. So what happens? One of the things that we need to recognize was that Paul needed somebody to come alongside with him. He needed somebody to come alongside of him and help him and develop him and encourage him in his walk in Christ. And that man was the man of the hour, was Barnabas. Now, I know that many of you have heard the name Barnabas before. And Barnabas is in the New Testament scriptures quite a bit, actually, especially in the book of Acts. He's mentioned. But Barnabas doesn't get a lot of attention because there's no letter of Barnabas. There's no missile or missive or anything that comes from him. There's no particular There's no particular great story, or his impact of ministry was, you'll find that he was not, he's not historically known all that well. And yet, Barnabas' impact was so powerful, not because of his own impact on the church, but on the impact he had on Paul himself. We are told that Paul has experienced some failures. But I really need you to see the life of Barnabas and who he was and why he was so important. We see first mention of Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 36. All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt what they had owned and was not their own, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so that they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. For instance, there was Joseph, the one of the apostles nicknamed Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was of the tribe of Levi and came from the island of Cyprus. He sold the field he owned and brought the money to the apostles. Now, if you look at the chronologically of things in the chronological of the Bible, Acts chapter 4 comes after some very important stuff. The coming of the Holy Spirit and the foundation of the church and what is going on and what immediately they put into practice. This practice of living in communion with each other and sharing with each other and sharing with each other of each other's wealth. The practice of sharing, breaking the bread together. These all come in these first few chapters of Acts. And in this particular case, we see that Barnabas, whose name is encouragement or son of encouragement, is emphasized here. He is. That's all they said. OK, didn't say anything, but he sold the field. Secondly, we see the testimony of the church and the scriptures concerning Barnabas later on in Acts chapter 11, 19. Reading from verse 19 and 11 says, meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to Jews. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them. And a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy and he encouraged the believers to stay true to the word. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. Many people were brought to the Lord. So then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there with the church for a full year. Now, what's significant about this passage of Scripture is that, number one, Barnabas, who at the earlier part in the book of Acts was just seen as a man who sold his field and brought the money, has now, by this time in Acts chapter 11, developed into somewhat of a mature Christian, somewhat of a leader, so much so that he has this reputation, and the reputation was that he was a good man, that he was full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. So much so that he apparently was a leader, and now they were sending him as their ambassador. The church at Jerusalem was sending him as their ambassador to Antioch to see what was going on. Not only just to see what was going on, but to affirm. Apparently, he was a man who was strong enough in faith that they knew that he would be able to discern whether what was going on in Antioch that they had heard was going on in Antioch was actually of God, that he would have that kind of discernment. We're going to go back to verse 25 in a minute concerning why he went back to Tarsus to look for Saul. If you look at Barnabas, you will see that he becomes Paul's mentor. But why did Paul need it? It started at the very beginning of Saul's conversion. When he turned to Acts chapter 9, verses 19 through 30. Look what happened here. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus. He was on the road to Damascus when he came to know the Lord. For a few days. And immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. "Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among the Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" they asked. "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them into chains to the leading priest?" Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall. When Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were all afraid of him. You see what's going on here? At Damascus, he had come to know on the road, he had come to know the Lord, and now he was preaching mightily, and he was creating a great stir there. And they wanted to know what was going on here. But the Jews there opposed him. The Jews were afraid of the power of his preaching. The Jews were afraid of the power of its influence. And so they sought to persecute him. But the few believers that accepted him, that knew that this was true, what was right, what was going on with Saul, helped him out. And so Saul fled. You know, it's not exactly the greatest thing. You know, I mean, he's chased out of the city and they're under the threat of being killed. You know, it wasn't like everything's rosy here for Paul. So when he arrived in Jerusalem, verse 26, he says, he tried to meet with the believers, but they were afraid of him. These are the believers. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas, here we go with Barnabas, brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Barnabas apparently was watching Paul and was able to discern that Paul was real. That conversion experience was true, and that he now, in the power of the Holy Spirit, was preaching mightily for Christ. And so Saul at this point arrives back in Jerusalem, Barnabas is there. And Barnabas is the one to say that to literally become Paul's sponsor. And he does so. And they listen to him, obviously, because he's a leader. And they recognize him as a spiritually mature person who would be able to discern these kinds of things. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles and told them how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some of the Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. When the believers heard about this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. So what's happening here? What we have here is that Saul, now known in his Christian name as Paul, is going about Jerusalem and powerfully preaching and having this great impact for Christ. And they just can't keep him down. And there are people there that would like to keep him down. You've got to remember something about Paul's personality. Paul's not exactly Mr. Smooth. Paul was really kind of straightforward, bold. He said what he said. Well, he believed. He was a bull in a china shop at sometimes. And one of the things that ways we get to that is to look at that. that even the apostles there, okay, even the apostles there debated among themselves. They were like, you know, this guy is creating a big stir here, you know, of what's going on here. Is he good or is he bad? And they debated about this. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, and they tried to murder him. Even here in Jerusalem, where there was a strong church, there were people that really just found him so controversial. And when the believers heard about the stir that he was creating, they took him down to Caesarea, and they sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown, Saul of Tarsus. All right, he's sent to Tarsus, okay? That's where we go, and we see how in Jerusalem, Barnabas was Paul's encourager. He came alongside and lent his authority and lent his leadership and stayed with Paul. And then we see where we, in verse, in chapter 11, where we read that last verse, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Barnabas has not let Saul or Paul go. They sent in Jerusalem, they sent him away. They sent him back home. Okay? It's like, you know what? We need to get him out of Jerusalem. We'll send him to home. Go back to Tarsus. That's a tough place to go for a Christian, I think. You go preach to your home. Apparently, he was there quite a while because there's a big gap between what's happening in the church of Antioch and the church at Jerusalem when Paul was there. Because it's later. In one case, Barnabas knew. In another case, Barnabas is out as a missionary from Jerusalem. Some time had gone. But Barnabas hadn't forgotten about Saul. Apparently, Barnabas was staying in communication with Saul. Apparently, Barnabas knew that Saul or that Paul would be valuable to the gospel of Christ. And so, when Barnabas is sent out as a missionary, his first stop is that he went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. Both of them stayed there for a full year. They were in Antioch for a full year. Barnabas was sent by Jerusalem to Antioch. But before he gets there, he stops and picks up Paul. Paul was literally like just kind of banished to Antioch. Let's get him out of the center of activity, the center of the church at that time and what was developing. And let's send him to Tarsus. Barnabas, I'm not going to forget about Paul. Paul's valuable to me. I'm going to go get him and I'm going to take him with me to Antioch. And so he takes them to Antioch, and they're at Antioch for a full year. What do they do during that year? Number one, they developed a relationship. They learned from each other, and Paul learned from Barnabas some of the qualities that would be necessary for him in the future. If it wasn't for Barnabas, taking him on the first place, and Barnabas taking him under his wing, if it wasn't for Barnabas' encouragement, it's very possible that Paul might have just, well, we know that God would have worked it out, right? We know that God would have used some other way to raise Paul up as a man of God, the man of God who became such a strong influence on Christianity and the strong writer of all these books. We know he could have done that. But in this case, he used Barnabas, the encourager, to encourage Paul to not give up, but to join him in ministry and spend time with him. And it says that they spent a whole year together. And then from that year, they went on to other missionary journeys. For a while, they were missionaries together. They were co-missionaries traveling together. It was just a relationship that developed with them. It was a relationship that was important for both Barnabas and Paul, but most of all for Paul, to learn what it is to be a servant of God in a right way. And he learned it from this elder, this leader at the Church of Jerusalem, called whose name was Barnabas, the son of encouragement. I also want to just emphasize the fact that this is how this is the most important thing about being in preparation for service to God. You know, I'm tempted to say preparation for ministry, but I'm saying preparation for service to God is the time that you would spend with other believers in Christ, more mature believers in Christ, and learning from them. And it emphasizes why we need each other. We need to bring each other along. I know the work of encouragement has been so important in my own life. If it hadn't been for a lot of significant time that I have spent with brothers in Christ in mentoring relationships as both a mentor or a mentee, in fellowship around the Word and in desire to know Christ, I know that I wouldn't be here today standing before you testifying about Christ. I remember coming to know the Lord. I came to know the Lord through a Campus Crusade person. The Campus Crusade for Christ was in ministry at the University of South Florida, where I was attending. And this guy came up to me and he witnessed to me. And I was going through a very challenging time, as many times it is in the first years of college and university. And it all, for the first time, made sense to me when he witnessed to me. And I came to know the Lord. But what happens then? I had no clue what to do. But I was very, very fortunate to have somebody who witnessed to me who wasn't going to let me just drop it. I mean, one of the first questions he asked me is, what are you going to do tomorrow? And I was like, what am I going to do tomorrow? So whatever I, you know, normally do. And then he told me what I should do as far as prayer. Never heard of the word devotions. And then he said, you know what? You're going to join me tomorrow, okay? I have my devotions. I forgot what time, since luckily it was in the afternoon sometime. And he says, I want you to join me under the same tree, and we're going to meet together. And so we actually started a relationship, and he got me to meet other guys from Campus Crusade. And then I, you know, it was all a case of where, you know what, he wasn't going to let me go. He wasn't going to let me falter, but he was going to teach me what it is to know Christ, to walk in Christ, not just for salvation, but to grow. And one of the ways that he did that was for the next semester. He really met with me practically every day, and he made sure he introduced me to other Christians, and he made sure that I was going to go to church on Sunday. Another question, what are you going to do this Sunday? And I was like, you're going to church with me on Sunday. He wouldn't let me go. He told me what it was to be a Christian. And he met with me. He prayed with me. He studied with me. And he led the way. If it wasn't for that vital relationship with him in the first 3 or 4 months of my Christian walk, I wouldn't be where I am today. I really believe that I needed somebody to show me the way. We need somebody to encourage us along the way. Even if we are raised in the church, we need somebody to be with us, come alongside us, and help us. Because some people, like me, it probably wouldn't have come natural. I know it wouldn't have come natural. From there, I ended up in Chesapeake, Virginia. And I knew that I needed to find a church. So I went to a Baptist church, which was just down the street from where I was living. It turned out to be a small Baptist church, and there was not much of a youth group. There was only about 14 to 15 kids in the youth group, and they didn't have a pastor, youth pastor. They had two college students, community college students, that were going to the same community college that I was going to there in Virginia Beach, that were actually leading the youth group. And they invited me along. You know, they saw, you know, I was going to college, you know, the same college they were, and the very first week they asked me to come along. It was another 6 or 7 months I stayed there with them, and we were youth leaders, but we were really Christ learners, because it was the relationship that I had with them that helped me once again go along. We met under the premise of planning for youth group. We prayed together. We grew together. We shared with each other, and we led the youth group. But that fellowship that I had with them was so, so important. Then I decided that I was going to go to a Bible college. I went to Miami Christian College in Miami, Florida, which was near my home, where I was from. And I spent the next 2 years at Miami Christian College, next 2.5 years. It was a good experience. I really needed that. God wanted me to grow in relationship to Him. He wanted me to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. And that was really important. But you know, I honestly look back now and say, what was the most important thing? What was the most impactful thing about my time at Miami Christian College? And that has to be the time I spent with brothers around the Word outside of the classroom. Yeah, Bible was good. Theology was good, too. I had a tough time with theology. Greek was great. I loved the classrooms. I really did. However, the thing that I bring away from Miami Christian College was the time I spent in the dorm room with my brothers who committed with me to pray together every morning together. And it was a great setup at Miami Christian College. We lived actually, the girls' dorms were on campus, the boys' dorms were off. They had bought a couple of apartment complexes. So we lived in an apartment, two-bedroom apartment, three guys in each bedroom. The living room of the apartment had been converted to study space and common space. And when you live with six guys and we're committed to not only studying the Word of God, but to growing in Christ, it really was impactful. God put me there so that I could meet with other guys and grow with them. They taught me so much about what it is to have devotions, what it is to continually pray for Christ's direction, what it is to live daily for Christ, and to avoid Bible college becoming academic. And so I really do leave with that. I left with the importance of being in relationship to others who are Christians and are also following God. Those who might be more mature will be able to teach me. Those who might be younger than me, I might be able to teach them as well. In the long run, it always boils down to this. My personal Christian growth has always come with personal relationships with others. As I've been here at Community Bible Church for so many years, I can look around and see how many people I have had an impact on my life just because of the relationship that I had with them. It's not the pulpit ministry or the Sunday school ministry, but it's the relationships that I've had with them. Dave, I look at you and I think, man, I am so glad that I've known you as a Christian brother in Christ. I think of Al Kapiloff. You know, these guys who compatriots of me, of myself, you know, married, had young children at the same age, who were also struggling with following Christ and wanting to be men of God before their children and men of God before their wives and their families. And the times that we spent praying together and fellowshipping together and growing in Christ together, that's all important. Relationships are always important. And that's because we need to encourage each other. If we come to church but we do not find encouragement, then why are we coming here? Why this particular place? Oh, yeah, we can say our teaching is good. And our teaching is good. The teaching from the ministry, from the pulpit, is good. I have to admit that. These guys are really doing a real good job. They've even gotten better with each new addition of an elder. You know, Chris and Brian are doing fantastic jobs of teaching. I really appreciate that. But it's all about relationships. We're going to grow as a Christian and grow as a community when we relate to each other in encouragement. Listen to these words of Scripture. It keeps on coming out. Ephesians 5:18 through 20 says, "Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your heart. Give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now we can think of this as, oh yeah, that's what we do during worship time. We worship together. That's really wonderful that we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among ourselves and we make music. We give thanks to God for everything. But it is not just God directed. It is to be God directed, but it is to encourage each other. I hope that in our worship time, we end worship time being encouraged, focused on God, thankful that God is in our lives. Colossians 3, 15 through 16 says, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him, to God the Father." Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Don't just receive, give it out. Teach others, counsel each other. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 18 says, "We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves." Great theology. "Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." One of the funny things that happens, I guess, in the academic classroom, especially in Christian colleges, the Bible colleges and such like that, is it becomes very academic. It's all there. It's didactic. It's teaching like this. But look at that last phrase here. Yeah, that's good theology. Yeah, we need to know that. But it doesn't say to know it because you want to be smarter. It doesn't say to know it because you want to be intellectual. He says he wants you to know it so that you can encourage each other with these words. Encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 11 says, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger upon us. Christ died for us so that while we were dead, whether we are dead or alive, when he returns, we will live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you're already doing." The instruction always comes up with the idea that instruction is to encourage. It's not to scare us. It's not just so that we would know, but that we would be encouraged. And so so what we are to be doing then is taking the words of instruction and letting that be our encouragement. And that's how we are, therefore, to measure our church. There are those, it is all about the reason for gathering together in fellowship and what it's to look like. What is fellowship to look like? It is to be more than just a gathering. It is a gathering of like-minded people, Christ-like-minded people. Christ is our commitment, and our commitment is to know him daily and to know him moment to moment. And if we just treat the instructional part of the church as the most important part and not emphasizing relationship, we're going to lose something there. The measure of a good church is those who are involved with each other's lives. The measure of a good church is a church that encourages one another. Encouragement of one another is an example of loving one another. And so we need to look around and say, are we doing that? I know the elders have said it before, and it is important as part of our encouragement to you, that you must be involved. You must be involved you must be a participator in the body of Christ, and you must be a participator in the local body of Christ in some way beyond just coming to church on Sunday morning. A church is more than an organization. It is more than a group of people, but a church is a living and growing organism as individuals within the church grow. We grow through the encouragement of each other, one to another. Living in fellowship means loving one another. The sign of a living church is that we will be involved with each other. The mission statement of this church, it's right there in the front of your program, folks. It says, "Our mission is to grow as a community of faith in which every member has a dynamic relationship with Christ, is committed to living by his word, and makes known by action and word the new life he offers to all." The emphasis is that we are doing this together for each other. Every member has a dynamic relationship with Christ, yes. But we are also committed to living by his word, and we're committed to living and doing that together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ expects no one to be left behind. And I'm not talking about the rapture, our homecoming. I'm talking about our living in the now. God doesn't expect anybody to be left behind. For now, we are to be living in fellowship with one another. We are to encourage one another to continue living in relationship with God. And that means if we look around and we see somebody who is not a participator, somebody who is just sitting back, then we need to face them and say, what can I do to encourage you in your faith? What can I do to help you? How can I, like Barnabas, come alongside of you and help you develop? That is what life is all about, and the life of a fellowship is all about. There needs to be a vitality to our fellowship. There needs to be motion and action, and that must be seen among us and not just from the pulpit. The instruction also comes from Hebrews 10, 23 and 25. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. What is the purpose of the church? To gather together, to encourage one another. And finally, one last bit of scripture I want to share with you is Hebrews 3, 12 through 13. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Sometimes encouragement comes in the form of a warning, a slap in the face. You all know that we as Christians are often let our present circumstances and our own dissatisfaction with the present circumstance, maybe dissatisfaction with our job and dissatisfaction with our life or with our children, or maybe dissatisfaction with the church, come in the way of having an intimate relationship with God. We let it interfere, therefore, with our other relationships or having an intimacy of any sort or anything like that when it comes to the fellowship. We put ourselves back. We push away, and we push Christians away, and we just kind of hang in the back, in the corner, and say, this is where I want to be right now. We do it. Lots of people do it. And yet we need to have somebody be involved in our lives, and sometimes it needs to be you. Someone needs to come alongside and face you and say, you know, things aren't going so well with you, but God is still God. And God is still good. And I want to help you understand that he is always there. He is always a loving God, regardless of your circumstance. And if you feel like you're isolating yourself, then you need to say to yourself, I want to get involved. I want to get involved not just for ministry in the church, but you want to get involved with other Christians. And these other Christians will help you. That's what it means to encourage one another. Encouragement means that we don't do the Christian walk or the Christian trying to live as a Christian alone. When we encourage one another, we show that God cares, that we care, and that we are willing to be there for someone. Encouragement means that we have hope and bring hope even in the most dire circumstances. Christians in dire straits, we are not to abandon each other, but draw alongside each other, to come alongside with each other in encouragement. That's what a live and vital church is. That is a community of encouragement that we are challenged to do. And so I have a question for you by way of a conclusion. Do you find this church a living church? I dare some of you may not agree that we are accomplishing our mission statement. But my challenge to you is to make that personal. You commit to having a vital and living relationship to Christ and doing whatever it is to help CBC become that encouraging church. You commit to not allowing your brother or sister be left behind. You commit to not staying behind. Get involved with one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. Find someone, perhaps two or three, and let them know you want to grow in Christ and you want to help them grow in Christ. Don't just invite them to pray. Don't just invite them to a Bible study, but let them know that it is your deliberate intent to help them grow. And that is your deliberate intent to grow yourself. That you want to grow in Christ together and encourage one another in this endeavor. Let me ask you to think about this. Who do you need to come alongside of, like Barnabas? Someone who needs your sponsorship. Somebody who needs you to commit some time to. Look around. Is there someone you may think who is floundering? Is there a wallflower in our midst that maybe just needs a little bit of encouragement to get back involved? Is there someone in this very room whose circumstances have led to discouragement and therefore they need an encourager to come alongside them? Encouragement is so vitally necessary. I have noticed noticed the spirit of camaraderie, Christian camaraderie. We essentially gather together around the things that we have in common. And yet, what we really have in common, all of us have in common, is the Lord Jesus Christ and our need to know him even more. And so, as a community of faith, we need to grow together. My challenge to you is to commit yourself to growing, but also growing together as a community of faith. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. We do thank you that you are our Savior and our Lord. We thank you for all of that, Lord, and yet we know that we need to be in relationship with you on a day-to-day basis and a moment-to-moment basis, that we need to know that you are there for us. We need to know that you are good, regardless of our circumstance. Our Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, that if there is someone here who needs someone to come alongside, that they would make it known. And Father, if there is someone here that we are convicted of helping, that we would do that too. Father, we know that it is more than just Bible study. We know that it is more than just prayer, but it is relationship, and that we need to be in relationship with you and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. If that's something that we need to correct or change, Father, I pray for the spirit of conviction even now. As we go from here, Lord, help us to think about what kind of fellowship we are and what we contribute to our fellowship. We thank you that you are our Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.